This evening we're talking about the word of knowledge, one of the gifts of the Spirit. Last Wednesday we talked on the word of wisdom. Okay, our scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. I want you to notice that it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. These gifts are not for the individual to be elevated, raised up. There are many people in the body of Christ throughout the years that misused the gifts to bring and point blessing and honor and some kind of a power on themselves. That's not what it's for. See, the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. And pride was found in heaven when it was found in Lucifer, and it was, all of them were cast out. Pride is not one of the gifts of the Spirit. It's not one of the fruit of the Spirit. And so the gifts of the Spirit are for the edification, the build-up, the profit of the body of Christ, not for the individual. When you find someone that's trying to work in the gifts of the Spirit and it is pointing to them instead of Christ, there's a problem. Check the spirits. The next part here is that we talked about the word of wisdom, and the second one we're going to talk about is to another the word of knowledge. Now, if you'll notice, it doesn't say to one is given the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. It's saying to one is given the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge. You can work within, as the Spirit leads and directs, any of the gifts that the Holy Spirit decides to work through you on. He may work through somebody on this side in this gift and somebody over here different out of that gift, instead of one person moving in all of the gifts. It's not, guess what? You got the golden ticket and you've got it all. So the Holy Spirit decides who is supposed to use this particular gift. It's not something we can drum up, okay? It is the Holy Spirit giving it. I want to give you the definition of the word of knowledge. You may want to write this down. It's on the board. It's on the screen. I'm going to give you the definition verbally because our people on the that are going to listen to this online can't see our slide. So I'm going to read it to them. But this is the definition of the word of knowledge from Dr. Larry Ellison's book, Unlocking the Mysteries of the Holy Spirit. Supernatural revelations by the Holy Spirit concerning knowledge from the mind of God. With this gift, a portion of knowledge from God is imparted to a Spirit-filled believer for the purpose of revealing a truth or fact that it would otherwise be unknown. I've talked to Dr. Ellison face-to-face and said, there's times I want to use something that you've written. Do I need to cite you? And he said, no. But you'll notice that I did. I cited his book and him. I didn't do it according to APA or MLA. I'm sorry. All I did was let you know where I got this source. And this was verbatim, straight out of his book. So I wanted to make sure I did that. I don't want to be called a plagiarist. A plagiarist is someone that uses someone else's words as their own, and they're not. But it's a supernatural revelation, something that you could not have dreamt up yourself. God had to give it to you by the Holy Spirit concerning knowledge from the mind of God. And it is a portion of knowledge. God didn't say, I give you knowledge, because then you'd have the full mind and counsel and knowledge of God. He will give a person knowledge for that particular instance and situation, and it's a portion. He doesn't give the whole thing. He gives a word of, not all knowledge. Okay? Someone says, I've got the knowledge of God. Okay, but that, show me the scripture and verse where God says he gives you the knowledge of God. It's a word. It's a portion. Imagine if you had the knowledge of God, you'd explode. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 8, verse 17. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. As you were mentioning earlier when we were praying for Israel and for the certain things that need to be revealed, I thought of that verse because it's tonight. It's one we were talking about. There's one to hold on to. You can put that into your prayer closet as you're praying. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Why is that? Because God knows everything. And so this is revealed not because you've listened on the phone or you overheard a conversation or that you just figured it out because you have that special sense. It's because God knows it and he reveals it. It's his choice to do that. It's his choice to choose who he's going to reveal it to and why. You ever had a situation where you're praying and say, Lord, I need to know where my keys are. Lord, where are my keys? Lord, show me where my keys are. And you go, I need to go over here and look in this closet in a certain purse. And you go and you look and there they are. Or in the coat pocket. Or you left them over on the table. And you go there and there they are. Okay, that's wisdom, but it's knowledge, something you didn't know where they were and you asked for it. Recently, I had a flashlight. I have a lot of flashlights, as you know. And it wasn't this flashlight, but it's one that looks just like it. Okay, this is a special metal flashlight that I use a lot. Carry it with me. And I felt lost without my flashlight. It wasn't in my pocket. It wasn't in the charger. It wasn't by my bed. I couldn't find it. But I drove Kathy a little distraught with hearing me ask about my flashlight. I kept asking. I finally asked God, and I said, God, I don't know where it's at. I called the last place I'd been. Maybe it had fallen out of my pocket. No, we didn't find it. I looked in my car. I looked in her car. I looked every place. I could not find it. I gave it up for lost until I asked God. And I said, God, I don't know where my flashlight is. Either my flashlight's here in the house somewhere, and I don't know where it's at, or it's lost somewhere, fell out of my pocket somewhere, and I don't know where it's at. I ask you to either bring it back to me so that I can have it, or show me where it's at. I ordered another one. Now, I wanted my flashlight, and I prayed about it. Did I wait long enough to hear about it? Probably not. But one day, my daughter says, Dad, have you looked in your chair for that flashlight? I said, yes, I have. I've gone around the cushions. I've tilted it back. I've looked up in there. It's not there. She goes, go back and look again. I just feel like I need to tell you to go back and look again. And I ran my hand around the cushions in the recliner, and it wasn't there. And I lifted the chair up. And there it was. And I said, I found my flashlight. Well, when I was preparing for this, I said, well, Lord, when has something happened that I can share? And he said, I gave her a word of knowledge. I said, okay. And he reminded me of this. Praise God. I'd stopped listening, even though I'd prayed. So God went to a mouthpiece that would listen. And I have to say, I wasn't listening then, right then, because I'd already ordered another one. So now I've got both of them. For those on the audio, somebody just said my birthday's coming up. Okay. But that's the way these things work. There's no way that I would have known to look back there again because I had already searched there. I'd already gone through that. Whether it was caught up in the chair and it fell down and I hadn't seen it before, then She got the impression it's there, or God brought it there. I don't know. But it wasn't there when I looked about a week earlier. But it was there when she said, go check. And there it was, just laying there, nice and pretty. Didn't have to go looking for it. It rolled the chair back, and there it was. So thank you, Lord. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. We're going to read 11 verses, verse 1 through 11. In this story, we're going to see a lot of different things that happened, but we're only going to focus on the things that are focused around the word of knowledge. There's a lot in here. But a certain man named Ananias, and with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things, and the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And young men came in and found her dead, carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. Now, Ananias and Sapphira conspired to be disobedient to God. Does this sound like another couple that conspired to be disobedient? Anybody come to mind? How about Adam and Eve? See, Eve went and did something, and then Adam said, you know what? I'm going to follow you in it, knowing full well what happened. They conspired against God, and they had retribution to all of us. We get this story, and in this, we have a few places where it's a word of knowledge. First of all, the word tells us they kept back the proceeds, and his wife was aware of it. And it goes on, the part about laying it at their feet, at the apostles' feet. The chapter before that, in chapter 4, tells us what that means. Starting with verse 32, all the believers were, and I don't think you have this as a slide, so we'll stay right there. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there was no needy persons. Do you hear that? God was working in so much that there was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed among those who had need. And so it was a practice that if someone had a home or a land and they sold it, when they came and put it at the apostles' feet, they brought the whole price, left none of it for themselves. And then anyone who had need was taken care of through the church. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So, see, Ananias and Sapphira saw this, hey, you know, all these people got really, really happy and really looked up to Barnabas when he did this. And remember so-and-so last year? They did it too. Well, let's go sell this and, you know, we'll keep some of it back because we don't know what time's going to be like down the road, but let's do this too. We're going to bring this money and everybody's going to just love us and tell us how great we are. That's not how God works. And that's why Peter told him, says, while it remained, was it not your own? Meaning they didn't have to sell it. And after it was sold, was it not your own, in your own control? Meaning you came and put it at our feet, signifying that we are bringing all of the price for the body of Christ. If they'd just given it in an offering, that would have been a big offering. It would have gone for the same thing. But it was the attitude of their heart that they had lied to God in front of everybody else because they wanted the accolades. They wanted someone to say, good job. Good job. You did it. Pride was their sin. And we know pride was found in heaven when it was found in Lucifer. They could have said they were giving a gift versus the entire price. They wouldn't have died. But they tried to lie to God and lie to the Holy Spirit and lie to the people so that they could be exalted. And God says, I'm not having it. Peter couldn't have known what the price was. They didn't tell. Couldn't have known what they decided in their hearts to do. The Holy Spirit knew. A few years back, I was counseling a man who had been involved in the ministry. He was a solid church attender. He shared pulpit ministry from time to time. He was having a problem and he needed counsel. While we talked, God asked me, is he saved? I asked about his salvation experience. It was after he began to answer that I realized he had never asked Jesus into his heart. He said, well, God always prospered and blessed me. I always thought that meant I was saved. I then changed the discussion into a soul-winning discussion and prayer. If God had not impressed me through a word of knowledge that he was not saved, regardless of his ministry activities, I may have never gotten to the root of his problem. Now, it was just because we were talking about the Lord and he was sharing and everything. But until that moment, it caught him off guard because he honestly thought, well, God's always done this for me. So I've always been blessed. So I just figured that I was saved. I figured I was saved. When I asked him about saying the sinner's prayer, asking Jesus into his heart, and started sharing scriptures with him, he said, I know those scriptures, but I've never done that. And there may be many, many people in the church. The word tells us that people say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name and that in your name? Because I never knew you. They may be the busiest person in your congregation. But do they know Jesus? That's what it comes down to. Let's go to Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 14. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. A different Ananias, mind you. The other one's already buried. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas or one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man. how much harm he's done to the saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. God was very specific. Go to a street named Straight. Inquire of the house of Judas, not just any house. And in that house, you will find somebody by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And he's praying. And he knows that you, by name, will come and pray for him, and he'll receive his sight. This was a word of knowledge from God to him. It was specific. It was current and recent. It was something he couldn't know. He didn't know Paul was in that house, in that city, in that street, that he was blinded and that he was waiting for him to come and pray for him. This was a word of knowledge that God delivered to him. Now, you remember Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 23. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. So this was a Roman centurion. He had 100 soldiers under him. He wasn't just a little Roman soldier. He had charge of 100 Roman soldiers. That's what centurion means. Century, 100. And being of the Italian regiment, he wasn't of one of the outlying, because you could become, you could buy your Roman citizenship and be a Roman and go into the Roman army. He was of the Italian regiment, meaning he was from Rome, from Italy. So he wasn't one that bought it. He was a born, raised Roman citizen that was a centurion. So the scripture tells you a lot if you know what those words mean. Then it goes on to say he was a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision, an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid, said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with the Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. Here's a man who, as far as the Jews were concerned, was a dog. Because he was a Roman, he was a Roman soldier, and he was a Gentile, and he was part of all of these that were oppressing all of Israel because they were subservient. But God himself told him to send men, not to go himself, where to go, who to look for, and that when that person came back, that person would tell him what he must do. This is one of the last people that the church would have thought God would have talked to. Going on, it says, and when the angel spoke to him, and when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So what would you do if your boss said, hey, I had an angel come talk to me, and this is what he said. Now I want you to go and fulfill this and go tell these other people that an angel talked to your boss. There's some people think he's lost it. He's off his rocker. Well, he had a lot of trust in these men. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray. About the sixth hour, and you have to know when the hours started, the sixth hour would have been about noon. Okay? I get hungry before noon. I don't know about you, but so he was about the sixth hour, he got up there and he was hungry. He wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners descending to him and let down to earth. In it there were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And the voice spoke to him about again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered with himself what the vision which he'd seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." This was a word of knowledge given to Peter. He had no idea physically that some people were down there waiting for him, that there were three men and that he was to go with them. Now, these were Gentiles. A Jewish person did not go and fellowship in the house of the Gentiles. They could be kicked out of the synagogue for partaking in their ways. He had to be careful. Why did God have to show him the animals in the sheet? So to get his attention and say, "I'm talking to you and I'm going to teach you something. Now go with these men." Later we find out as he's preaching to these men at Cornelius' house that the Holy Spirit fell on them while he was still preaching. And the Jews he took with him said, "Anybody forbid us to have water for baptism?" They knew those men and women had gotten saved because they got filled with the Spirit. He came back and he had to tell everybody in Jerusalem what had happened. But he wouldn't have gone if God hadn't given him these words. He gave him these words to give him direction. And what happened? Ministry to the Gentiles opened up because of this. Now, see, Cornelius wasn't saved yet, and you heard all that Cornelius was doing. He had a heart for God, but he wasn't in the kingdom yet. And it took God reaching down and giving direct words of knowledge to Peter so that he would go and not stand back and say, "I'm not going. I bind that in the name of Jesus because that's got to be the enemy, because I go there, I'm going to get killed. I go with these soldiers, who knows, it's a trap. I don't know. People have been arrested. People have been thrown in jail. People have had worse." We don't know what would have gone through his mind, but God primed the pump, so to speak, by telling him, "What I have cleaned, don't call common." Okay. And then go with these men, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Okay, so this is a trip from God. I'll go. Then Peter went to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, "Yes, I am he who you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God, who has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Sometimes the word is going to happen while you are in service. Sometimes it's going to happen when you're at home. When you get, we get to talking about prophecy, you'll find it. Now that made me jump. When we get to talking about prophecy later on, you'll see that sometimes the prophet received their message while they were at their house. And they got on their donkey and had to travel all the way to over to where the king was or wherever they were to deliver the message. Sometimes it was 2 or 3 days. They had to travel across the country to get there. God will give you the message where he wants to give you the message. Like Peter, he gave him the message here. They lodged there that night and went on the next day. So here we are at noon when God gave him the message. It wasn't until the next morning that they took off and went to Cornelius before he preached the message to fulfill what God said here. Go. I'm reading my notes and I've already said all that. So the thing about the word of knowledge versus the word of wisdom, as we talked about the word of wisdom, we gave parameters. Only the difference here is that these are things supernatural that you could not know otherwise. It's edifying to the body. It's either current or past tense. Remember, the men are at the gate. You're to go with them. I have spoken to him. I had him send them. Different things that are current or past tense, that it's a truth or fact that is otherwise unable to be known. I'm not talking about personal revelation to somebody where they say, "Sister, God's telling me this about you and this and this and this." See, when you do that, the problem you have with that is the same God that can talk to me can talk to her. And it wouldn't be a spiritual gift operating because it's not edifying to all. It's pumping me up that I have the gift and you have to listen. You see, you've got to watch how some of these things happen. Otherwise, you'll get led astray because it looks like and it sounds like and it feels like, and oh, it's got to be spiritual because that person said, "Thus saith the Lord." And they changed their tone. And could you just hear the electricity in the room? No. God doesn't use theatrics. You know what he uses? His word, and his word is truth. If ever you receive a word of God and it does not line up with God's word, if you ever receive a word of knowledge and you think you have, but you can find in the word where the word says otherwise, suspect. Because God will never tell you something that isn't able to be backed up by his word.
That's right.
See, this is the rule and authority, the word of God. There's been a lot of wildfire where people said, "Oh, God got a hold of us and he did this and he did that." And you step back and you say, who was edified? Who was built up? Well, this person ran the aisles and went over and told somebody, "You're going to Africa. God's called you to Africa," and ran the aisles some more and jumped over a few pews and fell down, and we had to lift him up and pray for him to be healed because he hurt himself. Guess what? Wildfire. Amen? See, the word of knowledge will not counteract, contradict, go against God's method of operating, and it won't go against his word.
Amen.
I told you before how a prophet shared with a king something that was very devastating about his love life. It was David and Bathsheba. He did not come and say, "You did this with her and that child was the..." And no. He said it in a way that David knew, and God's conviction was on David, but David knew it, and nobody else around knew what was being said. She did, and he did, because they were part of it. God has the ability to talk to you. He doesn't need me to talk to you. But sometimes he'll use me in a situation, or he'll use somebody in a situation that he wants to get a special message to you. especially like me, with me in the flashlight, when I wasn't listening. I was praying, but see, praying is more than speaking it to God, it's listening. And I admit, I'd given up because I'd already ordered another flashlight. It hadn't got there, or maybe it had, I don't remember, but all of a sudden my youngin said, "Dad, have you gone and done this?" And there it was. And I had to say, "All right, God, I hear you. I hear you. I should have stopped and listened and waited. But I'd rather do that and learn that lesson on a flashlight than on someone's life or someone's soul." So as you're going about the various gifts and you're learning about these various gifts, when you hear God telling you something and it lines up with this, be ready. Because the gifts of the Spirit happen the way He decides, not the way we decide. Amen. Amen. All things are done decently and in order. God never goes outside of order. He doesn't have to, because He is order. Amen. Amen. Father, I just pray that this word goes deep within our hearts, that we mix it with faith, that we are able to grow in our understanding, the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we can know what you're desiring for us, how you're desiring us to grow, what you're wanting us to do, and how you're wanting us to take this message to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.